So I want to preach today about this wonderful story with Paul and Silas working in Acts. And I want to say, and I'll come back to it again, but this is exactly what happened. This is not a made-up story. This is something that took place and is written down in our scriptures for us to know something about what it is to live the Christian life as disciples. Just what Jesus said when he said, I in them and they in me and you and I'm in God and God is in them. What he means is that what is possible and says it, what is possible for him as he did his work is possible for us with each other. And how do we follow that? You know, this woman with the spirit of divination, she's making money, and she's making money as a fortune teller. It's not doing anybody any good. It's probably doing people a great deal of harm. There's no question that when we see difficulty in the world, we become agitated and angry. And I want to say the world is, let's be honest, in quite a bit of a mess right now. Especially these shootings are terrifying. I was particularly, in some sense, heartened that there was room for the gospel, room for God's power, room for the Holy Spirit. When my television isn't working very well, and I wound up on, well, my channel clicker. I've been detaching everything and unattaching, and I'm not good with these things. And is that a surprise? I wound up with a woman who was speaking and saying, I was so thrilled. She said, we have come to the realization that with these shootings and with the horror that we're seeing in the United States, politics is not the answer. Well, shazam. Do you know that when Episcopal churches first started in this country and all over the world, they never actually had written rules for how they would operate. They had no bylaws. In fact, at Grace Church in New York, when I worked there, we had no bylaws and they refused to adopt them. You know, they refused to adopt them because there was an expectation that people would treat each other civilly. They would hear each other, listen to each other, be able to come together, be able to make decisions together in some kind of harmony and peace and with wisdom. That they were in some kind of agreement about how the world would operate and how peace might be able to reign, certainly in the church. But the idea was suddenly, you know, if we would bring these rules in, if we would bring in, adopt rules, they would help us so. This woman has a spirit of divination. She's part of a world which has shooters. She's part of a world that has chaos, lies, deception. She's being used. Most people in harm's way or who are doing harm are being used. They don't feel fully they don't feel in control of their actions any more than, by the way, any of us do. Paul is bothered by her, and we all are bothered by this, but he finally turns around, and in the name of Jesus Christ, he calls this demon out of her, and she's released from it, and she's made free. He's using the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to him by Christ, that's been promised to him by Christ, and he sees the miracle in front of him of her freedom. And of course, immediately, he is unpopular. One of the amazing things and true things that we have to learn as Christians when we begin to follow Christ as our Lord and Savior is that we cannot be popular. What is that wonderful song, I'm making a joke, from Wicked called Popular? Well, as is pointed out by Paul at the end of Thessalonians so clearly, to follow Christ is not necessarily to be popular. I remember being on a board once when I was a young priest, and there was a fellow picking up children on a school bus, and he was drunk. And we complained that he was drunk, and they didn't do anything about it. And then finally, at a board meeting, I said, feeling that I had gotten nowhere, this man is drunk, feeling that they would have to write that down, and therefore, if they were now, they would have to do something about it. It worked. He was no longer driving the bus. You know what's really strange? The people on the board didn't like me anymore. Duh. How would you like to have somebody on the board put you in that kind of legal jeopardy? They thought there must be some more sensitive way I could have handled the situation. Well, maybe there was. But I remember a wonderful man of God saying to me in the hallway as I was bemoaning my faith, that my fate that I wasn't popular. He said, "Oh, I see. You expect to do Jesus's work and everybody will applaud you. Good luck." So we're learning today about what it is to follow Christ. And when the Spirit comes and she's delivered from that demon, Paul winds up in jail. And you know, we also live in a world in which we're told that the way people could really be healed is if you tell them how wonderful they are. You know, Paul could have turned around to her and said, "You are good. You are so good. I just want you to ask yourself how well that's going." If somebody tells you how good you are, how long does that last? 20 minutes? Maybe you could get an hour out of it. What if they tell you you're terrific? That could last a day. I have a friend who's been enjoying, whose husband has been enjoying cocaine. He feels really good when he takes the cocaine, by the way. His wife complained to his friend who's giving him the cocaine. She said, "I'm really glad you get to enjoy him when he's high on cocaine. I get him the next day when it's all gone and it doesn't work anymore. Boy, wouldn't it be great if this whole world could just get better if we tell everybody how wonderful they were, how good they are, how they're children of God and God loves them." But that's not what Paul does. And just notice it's not what he does. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he calls the demon out of her. Very interesting here, this point. You know, Viola Davis spoke at the commencement of Barnard, and I was surprised at what she had to say. I expected her to give, you know, one of those normal speeches that you get when you're at a, you know, horrendously boring, your child is graduating. My last one. Anyway, she said a wonderful thing, and I was so surprised by her. She said that she had had an aha moment in her life that had made all the difference to her. She said that she came from a family of drug addicts and alcoholics, and they were screaming at each other all the time, and she lived in Rhode Island. And one day they were yelling at each other, and it was a nightmare, and she found herself just starting to scream. And she could not stop screaming. So her brother, and she said she just couldn't stop. It just went on and on and on. So her brother and sister said, "You got to go in the house. We can't stand this anymore." So she went in the house and she screamed in the house for a while. But after a while, they couldn't stand it in the house. So then they said, "You got to go in the bathroom and close the door and scream." So she went in the bathroom and she kept screaming in the bathroom. And finally, she called out to God. And she said to God, "This has to change. My life has to change. It cannot be the way that it is anymore. If you exist, if you are even there at all, I am going to count to 10. And by the end of 10, I want my world to be different." 2, 6, 8. Her eyes were closed. She said she put her head between her arms. screaming at the top of her lungs, "It has to be different." When I opened my eyes after she counted 10, she opened her eyes, she stood up, and her world was exactly the same. You thought maybe it would be different? I had you tricked? I had you tricked? I have some land in Florida. So Viola Davis said, this was her great moment, and this is the existential moment. This is the moment in which she connected with God Almighty. There's no question about it. You know what she realized? She said, I am going to take all the badness in me and all the goodness in me. And both of those things are in me, and I'm going to walk forward with them both. I'm going to come out of the wretched place that I've lived in, changed by it, and just as crazy as it made me. And God is going to use me just that way. I'm going to bring the darkness with the light. She said, whoever made you think you had to be good? You bring your badness with you all the time, and we all do. And she pointed out that all the land of Columbia University has been built on top of the blood of Indians who were killed so those buildings could be built. And she said, we need to acknowledge it. We need to take it with us, our history, and what Christians would call our fallenness. Because God doesn't love one aspect of us. God loves us all completely. And it's both. So the woman with the spirit of divination, it's called out of her and she's free. Paul's unpopular. He winds up in jail. But he's singing hymns, and he's singing hymns because, well, because, you know, Paul knew what we all know in our heart, that death is not the end. This may be where he was being called, but ultimately he'd be with glory in heaven with God. You know, I had a dear friend, and she died of breast cancer. I've mentioned her before, but she had a cassette player. This is how long ago it was. I guess it was about 20 years ago. She had a cassette player, and she had very bad renditions of wonderful hymns in this cassette player. And during the last hours of her life and the last days of her life, while she lived, she listened to those hymns and she sang hymns with the cassette player. And it gave her great joy, because the joy of the Lord is always with us when we know that God is leading us. We're being led by Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. All of us, our entire selves, and our history. This world thinks that it can have its difficulties solved with rules. When I was 11 years old, I went to a perfect progressive school with excellent ethics. All of my teachers wore hush puppies and tweed. They all had reading glasses with very nice little chains. And they never called us children, because that would be to put us down. They called us people. They used to say, people, let's come together. Let's make a decision together. Come on, people. And when we'd do something really badly, like we'd jump on a table, they'd say, tables are for eating. Jungle gyms are for jumping. Let's find some jungle gyms. They were perfect. But I liked rules, and I decided to make a bench for the room where we all ate, the restaurant, the cafeteria. And I couldn't stand the fact that everybody talked too loud in the cafeteria, so I made this. I was known as a great carpenter, by the way, and I made this beautiful bench, and on the top, in perfect letters, I wrote, please speak quietly while eating. I was so proud of this bench. I painted the bench orange. I wrote, please speak quietly while eating. I wanted the investiture of the bench to be brought into the little cafeteria. And I remember Jean Murray in her tweed, quietly leaning over and saying, "Thank you very much. We try very hard at City and Country School not to put a lot of rules around because we know how to talk to each other, don't we?" And I was like, oh my God. All that money spent on that school, and I still thought maybe if we had bylaws, it would work better. And so you listen to the television, and one little rule after another, one power play after another, one piece of gun next to one other piece of gun, one terrible atomic trial next to another, one Twitter feed after another Twitter feed, as though these folks could possibly get to a place of peace and justice and mercy proceeding in that direction. And so we look at Paul and Silas singing hymns in this prison. And what happens? Well, what happens is an honest-to-goodness miracle. And those miracles are happening today as we speak. Thunder takes place and the doors are wide open and freedom is possible for them. But they don't use that freedom to their own advantage. Of course, the Roman guard is hysterical. He's living in the world of rules. He's living in the world of, "You twittered, I need to tweet back." He has to now off himself, you know. And here is this tremendous opportunity for Paul to show grace. Isn't it wonderful as we walk this Christian road, not only to see the miracles that take place, but then to have the opportunities for grace? Because right in front of him, this man wants to punish himself. And he says, "No, don't do that." And he says, "Well, how can I be saved?" And he says, "Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what happened to Viola Davis, isn't it, that day? Give your life, you Roman soldier who don't even know how to keep a bunch of Christians inside a building, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, all of you, your darkness and your light. And how do we know he was healed? How do we know his life was transformed? Well, we know that the story is told that he began to minister to their wounds and he fed them a meal. What a beautiful thing. I guess I want to say to all of you that life that I'm talking about that Paul had and Silas had is your life. It's your life as you leave this building today. It's your life as a family and as a mother and a father. The opportunity to see the miracles of God. The opportunity to understand that the only change which has ever been possible is due to Christ and Jesus and love. And that rules never got anybody anything but another one. And that's the word I really have for you. You know, when I first came to St. Peter's, I really had no, as is my custom, no intention of taking this call seriously. I took the profile out to Ireland. But there was a page in it. And on the page, it said that something like the top said, "Beware, minefield." And then below it, it said that you'd been through 5 rectors or 5 leaders and 10 assistants in like 5 years. And then it said, "We're a disaster. We're looking for someone who knows what to do." Or, "No, we're a disaster and we're looking for someone who could somehow do something." And I thought, oh my God, there's hope. Would she put her arms, would Viola Davis put her head down between her legs and count it to 10? You know what happened? She got a relationship with a living Christ. Put your head down. Say whatever needs to be said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever that is, count to 10. And the world, although it will look the same, will never be the same, because your entire self will be loved by God. And the Holy Spirit, this is the promise of God, will be placed in you, and miracles will take place around you. And if you haven't seen those miracles, I just finish with the one that I just most recently saw that I'm astounded by, absolutely astounded by. A very dear friend of mine felt a great pain in her stomach, and she went to the emergency room. They diagnosed her in the emergency room because they were able to do a CAT scan that day with ovarian cancer. They kept marching in to her husband and telling him that it was very bad news and they were so sorry. He called me on the phone. I saw his calls. He calls very rarely. I thought he was calling to borrow something, and I didn't call him back the first time. He called again. I thought, he never calls again. So I spoke to him and heard this word. God put it on my heart to drive to Philadelphia, where he is, and lay hands on her and pray for healing. Now, I didn't have time to drive to Philadelphia. I'm in the middle of moving. But there was something in my heart that knew, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey God. God says in Scripture to lay hands on people when they're sick and pray for healing in the name of Jesus. And I'm just going to go do that. I'm not a person of great faith, by the way. I'm just a person who struggles, likes to talk about it. So I went. Halfway on my way to Philadelphia, I got a text, and the text was, "Don't come. It's been a really busy day, and we have blessed something of the something sacrament at 6 or something." And I said, "Well, I'm halfway there, so put up with me." I got there, and I came upstairs, and for a while I was shy. But finally, through obedience, and I want to mention this to you about obedience. Sometimes you just have to do what God has told you to do, not because you know why you're doing it or even because you know all the reasons for it, but just because, well, it says in the Bible, put your hands on someone and pray for healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I did. Barb reported to me that from that time on, by the way, the pain left her and she got her first good night's sleep. She was operated on, and miraculously, they knew it was cancer, but they did not find it had spread. This was the first good news. But the next came only 4 days ago when the pathologist reported that, in fact, the cancer was isolated to the very middle of the tumor, completely surrounded by healthy cells. There was no sense at all that this has spread, and she needs no chemo. And the doctor said, "I have been operating on women for ovarian cancer for over 20 years, and I have never seen this before." I do not lie. Now, I just told you about a friend who sang hymns as she died. And I just told you about a person who was called to continue her work for Christ. And I don't know which it'll be for you. But here's what I know. The joy of following the living Christ every moment of every day, knowing how the world is measured by love. Well, thanks be to God, right? It's a good thing. Amen.